We will be in Revelation chapter 11 this morning. We'll just spend our time today in just the first two verses. No, that was last week. We won't do that. That was last week. You have to go to the website for the repeat on that. Great time kind of talking through the temple and the existence of, and the anticipation that the temple was going to, is going to exist. It exists in the scriptures here, as it's described, go measure it. And so it's speaking in that positive affirmation, saying, yes, it's going to be there and it's going to be erected. That's the first two verses. We kind of spoke about that. So we'll pick it up in verse 3 this morning. You know, this week, as I was working on things around here, and then just, you know, my quiet time and my time with the Lord, I was just thinking about how thankful I am to be connected, and I'm speaking just personally myself. I'm just thankful I am to be connected, not just with you, and I am thankful to be connected with you as Calvary Chapel here, but I'm thankful for Calvary Chapel Ministries. I was just thinking of when I, you know, just what it has meant for me personally as just a follower, as a believer, giving my life over to the Lord, and then just kind of, you know, wanting to follow God, wanting to know, you know, what it means to be a Christian. I was in my mid-20s when I gave my life back to the Lord, and this is after I'd messed my life all up and had made a lot of poor choices. Not a poor choice in a person to marry, though. I'm very thankful for my wife. She's back with the kids today with children's ministry, but I'm very thankful for my bride of 35 years. This March, you know, in a couple months, it'll be 35 years of marriage. I'm blessed. I'm thankful. I'm married to the same person that I was married when I was an idiot and in the world, and I'm married to the same person in the Lord. So we've kind of had two lives together, kind of one life that was not of the Lord, and then a life as followers of God together, and I'm just so blessed by that. But you know, I was just thinking about how thankful I am, though, for Calvary Chapel. You know, Calvary Chapel doesn't swing the pendulum of a lot of extremism. You know, if that's not what you're looking for, if you're looking for an extreme thing, this, you're not going to probably find that here, except for the fact of an extreme follower. You may find some extreme followers within Calvary Chapel Ministries, but part of the beauty of what it is we believe in the power and the work of the Holy Spirit, believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We believe in all that. We just don't believe in a circus environment of it. We don't believe in making an extreme thing. If that's not what you're interested in, then this probably isn't a fit. We believe in the teaching of the Word of God in simplicity and in truth, but in its totality, from Genesis through Revelation. That's what we're about, because the Bible has declared there is where we find everything pertaining to life and godliness. And I'm just so thankful, and not only am I thankful for that, but one of the beauties that I have found within Calvary Chapel Ministries overall that I'm so thankful for, and I was just thinking on this week, was just for me personally, of just being a part of this bigger picture, not just our congregation here, but a bigger picture of what it is, and that I'm thankful to be a part of it, is that grace is really a big part of it. Unmerited love and favor and acceptance, you know, into the person of Jesus Christ. I'm accepted by Jesus. And that God's love is ministered in that kind of a way, that it's not a religious environment. It's not and what I mean by religious, where it's just this rules of legalism and do's and don'ts, and you have to be this and have to be that. There's none of that. It's just the simplicity of knowing the Lord and following the Lord, and that unmerited, so grace is that, just that unmerited love and favor. And I'm the recipient of all of this. And because of the just teaching, constant teaching of the Word, I read all kinds of great books, you know, that people have penned from the Word and all that, but there's no better book than this, you know? I mean, you know, sometimes people are writing these books and they're kind of expounding on it, and I find it to be beneficial a lot of times, but man, there's nothing compares to this book itself, because it really is the whole roadmap for us as Christians. And the thing that I find so I'm so thankful for is because just from that, just the simple teaching of that, and I've been a pupil of going through this for the last 30 years of just studying along and listening and reading and studying and listening and reading and studying and listening. Everything that is of any significance that matters at all, I have received from the good hand of God. I can say that in all honesty. I would have ruined my marriage. I was not well on my way, and God restored all of that in my life. I would have ruined a lot of other things, many other things in my life, but God did all of this. And it, and to me, I tie a lot of that back to God's faithfulness and God's faithfulness through other servants who have been faithful to communicate God's word just simply and clearly. And you know, it's so needed. There is so much confusion in the body of Christ that does not need to exist if people would just look at the Word of God and read through the Word of God. And you as an individual and me as an individual can benefit. Like I said, I read books and I think some of them are so great. And I hand them out to people, you know, a lot of the time, you know, books that I find to be of great benefit. But they all go back to this one book is the source document that expounds ways to live life that are significant and meaningful. And for me, I'm just blessed by that. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful to be connected to that. And this week, I don't know what it was, but I was just kind of thinking about God's grace and his goodness and just all the things that I'm so thankful for. And it doesn't, you know, I guess the thing is sometimes we get so caught up in looking for all kinds of things. But what are we really looking for? And what we're really longing for is some of what we're going to talk about this morning. And we'll get to it at its conclusion. There's something that we all long for. All of humanity longs for. And we'll talk about it at its conclusion. Let's pick it up. Well, we'll read verses 1 and 2 just for the sake of reading them. And then we'll get into verse 3. We'll start teaching through from verse 3 to verse 19. God willing, that's where we'll go today. Then I was given a reed, like a measuring rod. We discussed what that was. And the angel stood saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles." Remember, who are the Gentiles? Anyone who is not a perfect. As far as God was concerned, biblically, there's only two people groups, right? You know, the Jews and the Gentiles. That's it. And how many races does God acknowledge? One, the human race. So no race distinction scripturally in the Bible, none. So it's all one race, the human race, and then two people groups within that, and that is the Jews and the Gentiles. But leave out the outer court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. And they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months, 3.5 years. And I will give power to my two witnesses. Now these two witnesses show up. And they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. So again, this is, how long is this? That's also a 3.5, a full span. 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. What is sackcloth? Sackcloth, when we read through the Old Testament, they would put it on. It's like, it's a either camel skin or goat's skin, you know, and it would wear it, and it was to be an irritant. It was to be that way because it was to demonstrate either just kind of a being upset about something, being, you know, being repentant, being, you know, it was kind of a despair in some ways as well, but it was this irritant. And this thing that they would wear, and they would wear this displaying to the people the grief almost of what is going on. These are the two olive trees and the lampstands standing before God and the earth. So they have been specifically anointed. So this is kind of a unique. If you go to Zechariah 4:2, you can see this anointing is that's kind of described there. This specific anointing that's put upon them. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. So there is some kind of very divine protection that is about them, that they're able to be, you know, they can protect themselves as it is for this period of time. They're able to care for themselves in that way. And what is their purpose? What is it that they're wanting to do? These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls on in the days of their prophecy. So they're there prophesying, proclaiming God openly, and they have power over waters to turn them to blood and strike the earth with plagues as often as they desire. So they're there prophesying the things of the Lord, proclaiming the things of God. They're when we know what a witness is, right? Is someone who's testifying of something, right? So we know there's this witness, this testimony of the person of Jesus Christ. They're testifying in this. And again, we are not going to go into great speculation. I'll tell you what I believe simply. I mean, there are people who think, well, maybe one of them is Enoch, because Enoch walked with God and was not. There's very few people that have been taken off the earth and, you know, that either didn't see death in that way or were kind of taken in a unique, very specific way. We find Elijah and Moses, remember, on the Mount of Transfiguration. I'm using my words here. They're just hanging out, talking with Jesus. I'm not irreverent about it, but that's what they were doing. They were just kind of hanging out together. They were talking with Jesus. And remember, the three that were with Jesus, the disciples, were there on the Mount of Transfiguration. And what are they discussing? We find out as we read through the scriptures, they're discussing Jesus and the crucifixion, his death. They were talking about this matter of what was going on. These are very key people, Moses and Elijah. They represent the law and the prophets. So they represent the Old Testament in that sense, and it's very specific. This would be something that would very much minister to people, especially of Jewish descent background. They would be very familiar with that. So there are these two witnesses. I believe that's who they are. Elijah, remember, he was taken up, remember, in a chariot of fire. Remember, he got taken up. And then Moses, interestingly enough, yes, Moses just had a physical death. Remember, he wasn't able to go into the promised land. Remember, he couldn't enter in because of how he misrepresented God, so he wasn't able to enter in, and God was very firm on that with him. There's a lot of stories and all that. We have got to stop there, but it's interesting situation. But then, remember, we find, and you go into Jude, there was this dispute over Moses' body, and there was this dispute grabbing, not wanting the enemy to get a hold of that and to do something and misrepresent the Lord in the sense of taking his body and doing something with it. There's this dispute. And so then he was taken that way. So interesting that I believe that's likely. You go through, if you study through, I'm just giving you a couple of my reasons why I think it's them. If you want to think it's Enoch, it doesn't really matter, because when this is all said and done, we'll watch it all happen and then we'll know who it is. See, this is the thing about speculation, where you have to be careful. It's okay to think through it. You just don't need to wear cement shoes, you know, where you're stuck in it, right? You just got to say, hey, yeah, I'm telling you, this is what I think. If you want to think it's Enoch, that's cool. We don't even have to discuss it past that. I'm just giving you my thoughts and the reasons why I think that. Moses and Elijah, a couple of things. The law and the prophets are represented. I think also the specific things that they do are things that are tied to even things they did in the Old Testament. Moses dealt with all those plagues. Elijah held back rain. You know, you just go back and you see these guys have some interesting parallels even to their Old Testament representation. Then we go on in verse 7, it says, when they finish their testimony. Now, that is interesting to me. If you do not have that underlined, and if you're scared to underline in your Bible, you need to get over that fear. I think you should. I just draw in mine. Sometimes I draw in mine. I try not to draw too much. Usually, I don't doodle in my Bible, generally speaking. But I do write in it a lot. And I underline things, and I use colored pens and all kinds of stuff. I found ones that you can get in Japan. I'm going to have to make another trip pretty soon. Pens are running out of ink, but they don't bleed through real bad. And so they're very nice, you know, when you underline. You got to try and find them because, you know, our Bibles are so thin, they'll go right through. But sometimes using a color-coding thing in your mind, like red might represent something, blue might represent something, green might represent something. You know, if you do it that way, then when you're reading through later or if you're sharing something with someone, it triggers your memory. That's, anyway, you do whatever you like with that. When they had finished their testimony, what a powerful statement. You know, you have a testimony and I have a testimony of who Jesus is. And that's through your life, through the life you have. Today, living, being alive, your life has a testimony. And I love this. It says, when they had finished their testimony, and not a moment sooner, when they had finished, when their testimony was done, when God was done using them to testify of who he is, and not a moment sooner, then their life was concluded. The beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. So your life is not going to terminate until God's done with you on this earth. That's when it's done. And not a moment sooner. The Bible declares that your days and my days are numbered. That there is a specific number of days. I remember just when my mom was getting ready to pass. And I remember God, she'd become ill. And my brother, who lives in a different part of the country, my sister lives in a different part of the country, and I live in a different part of the country, and we're all praying, we're all believers, and we're kind of going through this. We were talking on the phone, and God had given us all the same scripture out of Psalms that says, our times are in his hands, and that word times is the seasons of our life, the beginnings and the end, the seasons of our life. Our times are in his hands, and so our days are numbered. Whenever that is, and whenever that's done, I mean, who wants to stay here any longer? I don't. And I mean that sincerely. I have no desire to stay here longer. When the testimony's done, I'm out of here. Why hang out here? See, you got to remember there's another destination. There's someplace else other than this. That beast, again, the beast goes into attack mode in that sense and kind of overcomes them. They're killed. Look at verse 8, and their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Now, that is an interesting thing, because this is going to happen in Jerusalem, and that's an interesting thing. We never think of Jerusalem as something that would be termed that. Sodom and Egypt. Egypt is always something that represents a type of the world. And Sodom is someplace that God ultimately destroyed, remember? We've got to remember that what we see now is a physical representation of something, and even in the old city, when you go through it and you look at the Temple Mount, as fascinating as all of that is, and as much as there's significance and there's representation of God and stuff, ultimately it's all going to be destroyed. And there will be a new heaven, a new earth, in that sense, recreated. And it will be the exact, and it's kind of interesting how is it going to really connect? Because it kind of almost describes it as if it were kind of almost hovering, in a sense, the new Jerusalem, you know, as it were described in the scriptures. But either way, interesting as we go through this and see that it's called Sodom and Egypt. Kind of vile and rejected in that sense by God. In other words, they're really not pursuing the Lord. And think about what has just gone on in the temple. The abomination which causes desolation has just gone on in this place, this location. You know, a horrible, horrible violation has taken place. So they're killed and they're left there. And then you notice the sidebar note in that last little bit where also doesn't miss that. This would be significant. Remember who's penning this out, right? Is John, you know, Pastor John. And as he's penning this, think of what he's, you know, yes, yeah, also that awesome place, Jerusalem. But man, you know what? I know what they did with Jesus there. Think about it. He was there. He was there watching Jesus be crucified. Jesus looking at his mom saying, you know, hey, this is John, you take care of, you know, I mean, think about that. The connection that's there. This is where they put his Lord and Savior to death. So, yes, significance in certain ways, but he also knows the vile and the rejecting aspects of rejecting God and rejecting the finished work of who Jesus is in that location. Verse 9, then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. They're just going to leave them there. They are going to be looking at these and just saying, these are the guys that have brought all of this horribleness on the earth. If you've ever been the believer that's doing the right situation, doing something right in a difficult situation, following the Lord, doing what the word God would lead you to do, maybe in a workplace situation or in just whatever the circumstance, it is not necessarily the common popular thing to do in situations. And now let's say it requires an honesty situation and you're being honest in a situation and this implicates a whole nother group of people and you're witness in that sense, you're being honest about this thing, it's implicated. They hate you because of your honesty, because it implicates them. Do you get what I'm saying? We've talked about different things, you know, you're in a workplace. We talked about this in a study group a while back, but you're stealing pencils. The company where you work makes pencils, and everybody's stealing pencils except for you. You're not stealing pencils. You're the one that's not stealing pencils. But everybody's trying to get you to take pencils home too. And then all of a sudden, the boss sends down the memo, and all of a sudden everybody gets the same note. Hey, look, you got to stop taking pencils, man. You know, we know how many we're manufacturing. We got the machines that tell us how many we're manufacturing. And somehow we're missing X number of pencils. And we know the only way they're missing is because you're taking them. You know, so stop taking them. Well, you're the only one that's not taking them. Now, it's all assumed. You're a part of this. You're narking everybody off. Now, they're trying to get you to throw in with it because now we're all guilty together in a sense. This is the idea, is that the whole world's looking on. They leave the bodies there, and the whole world, everybody sees all over the world. Now, if we would have read that even, 30 or 40 years ago, we'd read that. It really wouldn't make much sense in the real, how could this be? How could the whole world see? Well, right here now. I've been watching things because a friend of ours that's a missionary in Kenya, his wife died 2 years ago. When we were over there, she was just getting ready to pass, and right after we left, she had died. And he's getting remarried, and so they're one of my Lance is over there doing this wedding with them, and so I've been watching all the pictures, and it's all happening in real time. I can watch it all happen in real time on the other side of the world. Some of us know, you can Skype, you can. So think about people just. I mean, think about the things that we see on Facebook. We see it sometimes before the news even says anything about it, because we see it happening in real time a lot of times, the things that are happening. This is what this is like. These bodies are going to be laying there, and everybody's going to see it. Everybody's going to know it. Everybody's going to see it, but they're going to see something else, too. It gets pretty radical. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them. Now, when it talks about rejoice over them, it's not rejoice. Oh, these were such awesome people, that it's not rejoice, celebrate. It's celebrate because they've been killed. It's celebrate because they think, you remember, they said the same thing about Elijah before. Hey, you are the one that is running our whole country. Remember, the rulers told him, hey, the king told him, hey, you're bringing this on us all. And this is what's being said. This is the same thing that's going to be said to them in this situation here. Same kind of stuff. Make merry, they would be doing, and send gifts to one another. That sounds interesting. Because the two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. That was their idea, was it was them that were causing this torment in the sense, and so therefore they want to. They're excited that they've been done away with. Now, after 3.5 days, what happens? The breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet. And great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they ascended to heaven in a cloud. and their enemies saw them. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. This, when it talks about these people, it says 7,000 people were killed. It's like people of notoriety, named people, people of celebrity. That's the implication. It wasn't just, you know, it was these people of great popularity and so on that were killed. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. So this last woe. Remember, there were three. You may say, "Woe, woe, woe!" The things that were coming. Remember, we talked about that a while back. So this is the second of them that has taken place. Now, think of what the power of this testimony again. That they see not only these people lying in the streets for 3.5 days just laying there, but then also, I guarantee you, somebody's gonna be standing around with their iPhone, you know, filming this thing, and they're looking at their dead bodies, and all of a sudden they come back alive after 3.5 days. And now all of a sudden that's starting to fly all over the place too. And the power of that kind of a testimony. And so now a bunch of people on the earth are just completely freaked out. Some of them are struck with terror. There's an earthquake. You know, God's still on the move. Now remember, what were we talking about? There were three key things. We can never lose sight of the three key things that are happening during the tribulation period. Why is God doing this? We know that He is dealing with a Christ-rejecting world, right? We know that. But what are the three things that he was, the three main purposes? One, he's trying to stir, you know, and arouse a sleepy people, a people that are disconnected from God, the nation Israel, trying to arouse the nation Israel, come back to reality of who Jesus is, who their Messiah really is, right? So he's trying to arouse them. Remember, he's trying to challenge them and arouse them, and this is all part of that. For 7 years, that's what's going on. Remember the 144,000 Billy Grahams or Greg Laurie's or whoever they are, whoever your favorite evangelist is, traveling all over the globe, Jewish evangelists, traveling all over, trying to testify of the reality of who Jesus is, that 144,000. And you say, well, we had a question a while back, a younger person was asking me about where are the people, there's no one listed that was like any of us. None of us. Nope. It's only Jewish people. Well, how can that be? Well, because it's listed that way. Remember, we went through and think of the time that's spent specifically writing out that it was of this tribe, 12,000 of this tribe, 12,000 of this tribe, 12,000. God's not into wasting any time or ink, you know. God's very disciplined in what he's doing, and he's saying what he means and means what he says, and that's who it is. So I don't think the 144,000 is anybody else. I don't think it's the Jehovah Witness. I don't think it's anybody else. I think it's exactly who he says. And people say, oh, well, you see, these people traveled from Israel and moved up into this area, and so now they've identified themselves because they're from, you know, I've heard people tell us this, and it always perks my ears. They say, well, from Scotland or up in that area and stuff, and we're descendants from there. But the idea is that some people say, oh, these people migrated here, and so then maybe I'm a part of that 12th. Get past it. If you're not Jewish, you're not likely going to be a part of any of that. And who wants to be one of the 144,000? I don't want to be one of those 144,000. I want to be taken up with the church. I want to be in the presence of the Lord. I have no desire to be down here when all hell's breaking loose. You know, hailstones the size of this building hitting the earth and I'm on fire. I'm not interested in any of that. That's the reality. First thing, get that nation stirred back up and back to life and seeing who their Messiah really is. That's one. The other thing is trying to rock this earth, rock the world. Get people to realize the people, the leftover inhabitants of the earth, the leftover human beings like us that didn't get raptured, that they would have one more chance. I think this is gracious and merciful of God. One more chance. Yeah, you might have a little bit different role in eternity because you're a tribulation saint, but you made it. You know? That's better, you know, that they would at least make it on into eternity, into everlasting life. And then ultimately, the last thing he's doing is really going to prepare and purge this world and make a new heaven and a new earth, right? Ultimately. So, kind of cleaning house, as it were. Kind of a God-style fumigation on the globe, right? Really, that's really what it's like. So, these are back to life. I don't think there's anything that is a more powerful statement than a resurrected life. There's nothing more powerful than that. And I understand, and I'm going to jump into something that's more on a spiritual note, but is very true. We were once, and this is where I started out at, I was once something that I am not anymore. I was dead in my sins and trespasses. I was distant from God. I didn't have residency in eternity. I didn't have those things. I was separated from God. But because of God's great love and his mercy and his forgiveness, he then, as I opened my heart up to him, he came in and took up residency, just like he did in many of your lives, took up residency in our hearts and our lives. And now I have an eternal destination. I have a residency in heaven with the Lord. And so I'm not at home here anymore. This isn't home. I have an eternal home that I'm longing for, that I'm looking for, that I'm wanting to be connected to. And I've been, as it were, I was once dead, but then now have been made alive. And you and I as believers, this is the importance of the testimony that you have. You do not have to go into great detail about who you were or what you were. You don't have to go into great detail. But if you are born again, you have a testimony of the transforming power of God and a resurrected life. You are no longer this dead. You are now alive in God. And you have everlasting life. You have a resurrected life. This is very, very important, brothers and sisters. I cannot overemphasize this. This is one thing that is inarguable. You can look that up in your dictionary and see. I could have just made that up. I don't think so. I think that's, no, it's legit. I get the thumbs up from my daughter-in-law in the back. English majors, they know these things. People like me do not. You cannot debate the fact that someone says, I was dead, and now I am alive in God. Because when you know that you know that you know that God has come in and changed your life, I don't, honestly, as long as you're, you know, within the basic tenets of Christianity, as long as you're there, I'm with you. I'll run, as long as you're in the basic tenets of Christianity, because it's so important that we know that we know that we know that we actually have everlasting life, that we've been born again, that we were once dead, and now we're alive in him. This is something, no matter what other arguments people can have with you about all their reasons, but the bottom line is when you say, yeah, you know what? I once was this. I remember having this guy that was a Mormon guy that I knew, man, and he was just was so bugged by what had happened with me. And he just kept trying to get me to be a part of what he's. I said, dude, I've been polite and pleasant. I've listened to you and stuff, but I got to tell you one thing. I said, you don't understand something. I'm not looking for anything. The end of your search, if you have met Jesus Christ, should cease. It should be done. You shouldn't be out groveling around looking for anything more out of life. You should just be wanting to know him more. That's the Christian experience, truly. And that's it. It's no more complicated than that. If you're still striving to gain more out of this life, this is the thing you don't get the next part that we're going to read. Because there's a slight pause here in this next part, and there's this focus where we start thinking on, and again, you've got to get into the mindset of John who's writing this out, and he's ministering, still wanting to minister, and our chief shepherd, Jesus, wanting to minister to this group of people who are there in Ephesus in that general area, and for on beyond into generations like ours, wanting to minister to us about all of the turbulence and all of the difficulties and all of the trials and all of the things that we can experience. We jokingly say this, but you know, one of the Bible promises that I know everybody has pinned up on their refrigerator is all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, difficult times. That's a promise. That means not everybody loves you and thinks you're just all awesome. That means when you're a Christian, but you've got to know that you know that you know that you know. Who died for you? I love the thought that Valentine's Day is all red because I'm just thinking in my mind, yeah, there was shed blood. Real love was shown. And Valentine's Day, whatever, but I'm talking about the blood of Jesus Christ that was bled for me and for you, for your sin, for my sin. You know, you read these excerpts from Billy Graham. You know, sometimes he says, the one thing I'd talk about more is the blood and the cross. And the one thing that our world and even others in Christendom try and shame us, and again, I am thankful to be a part of a ministry that has never shied away from this truth. It's about the blood. It's about the cross. It's about the power of the resurrection. It's about a transformed life that we experience. This is something that nobody can argue with. Don't get caught up in all of it. I just don't get caught up in all that. I just want to testify of who Jesus is, that he can forgive any of us of our sin, and he can give us new life in him. This is the beauty of it. What are you looking for? Oh, this gets interesting. Then the seventh angel sounded. So this, remember, what are we in? We're in the trumpets of God. The trumpets, the angelic beings, not trump of God, but the angelic trumpets being proclaimed, right? Trumpet judgments. The seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. There are in some translations, which is probably more accurate, it says, the kingdoms of this world not have, but is becoming the kingdoms of our God. In other words, it's talking about this in the present tense as if it was, remember, this is an eternal situation, right? We're outside of time and space. So it happens on a little different scale, you know? This is happening, and this is a statement that it exists. And all of a sudden, amidst all of the difficulties and stuff that other people, the first recipients of this, might be reading, and then going on through, and the difficulties that any of us might experience, in the midst of it, what is the focused thought? I have to make a quick comment about this, the seventh trumpet, because there is some confusion, I believe, within the body on some of these things. And if you read 1 Corinthians 15, 51, this will only take a minute. First Corinthians 15, 51. Paul the Apostle writing here, he says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That word where we get our word metamorphosis. In a moment, in verse 52, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. The last trumpet. This is not the last trumpet. This is an angelic being blowing a trumpet. We find in Exodus 19:13, we find the first sounding of the trumpet of God, right? It's the gathering of the forming and gathering of this nation Israel, because it's the giving of the Ten Commandments. We're given it on the mountain, Mount Sinai. Trumpets sound. There is a gathering together of God's people. This is a unique nation of Israel, God's people. There was another group formed at the time of that Jesus, after his crucifixion and so on. This group that's formed is called the church, of which we are a part of, the body of Christ, God's people. And this is comprised of both those from the nation Israel, the Jewish, and the only other people group there is, the Gentiles. Both people groups. Now there's this other new people group that's formed, and it's a new people of God. And the second mention of this trumpet, the trump of God, is 1 Thessalonians 4:16. And that is that time when that last trumpet is sounded. And God's people are gathered together up into eternity. There's only two times that you have the trump of God in that sense being blown. This is an angelic being blowing a trumpet. This is why some people, and this is midway through the tribulation. I just say this because some people, I'm just emphasizing something. Some people think, oh, well, this is when maybe the rapture takes place. Look at what's being poured out for this first 3.5 years. It's God's judgment. It's wrath being poured out. The Bible clearly says, and we discussed this, you're not appointed to wrath. You and I as Christians are not appointed to wrath. I don't want to be here. I have no intention of being here. I plan on being taken up with the Lord. So this trumpet sounded, voices in heaven saying, and this is this signal of the kingdom, and the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and one who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and you shall destroy those who destroy the earth." Then the temple of God was open in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. This is basically the Holy of Holies is being exposed in that sense. It's being seen. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and earthquake, and great hail. In the midst of all of this wrath, in the midst of all of these things going on, all of a sudden there's this glimpse of, hey, don't forget what this is all about. This is not always in a time sequence the way it's laid out. Now it's just showing us, hey, in the eternal realm, this is what it's all about. This is your ultimate destination. The wild thing is all of us, every one of us, have this great desire for heaven. Every one of us do. This is why, no matter how much money you have, it's not enough. This is why when you have a motorcycle that you like and you think is great and everything, and they come out with the next model, you have to have the next model. Because it's just, we are insatiable because we have this great capacity and this desire for stuff and things. But the real place that we find fulfillment and joy is with eternity. Knowing that it's not about having or not having. That's fine either way. It's about the focus of really true happiness, true joy is only found when we're fixated on our ultimate home, our ultimate destination. And that's in his presence in eternity. This is so perfectly placed right where it's supposed to be, right in the middle of all of this craziness that's going on with earth. And it's like, hey, don't forget. This is ultimately, people, what this is all about. Think of those people that are going through something and they read that and say, what about the tribulation that you're in? What about the difficult scenario that, you may face? What about the difficult scenario that you might still face to come? It's not over yet. Difficult times can happen to any one of us. And when we go through those things, man, what is it that we want to be fixed on? And man, when we fix our sights on eternity, on heaven, it brings great joy and great peace and really satisfaction to our lives. Nothing else satisfies. We're designed that way. We're designed ultimately to be in eternity. I know these bodies aren't, but from a spiritual standpoint, we're designed to interact in eternity with the Lord. God wants that. That's God's desire for us. And so, therefore, this is why he created this great redemptive plan that we get to be a part of. Keep your eyes fixed on the ultimate destination. Don't get sidetracked. Everything else is just a sidebar. This is why no matter what you go after, if you've got to know that you know that you know, where is your home? Where are you heading? And we crave it. We want to be there. We want to be in the midst of that ultimately. It's God's design for us. It's his perfect plan. Father, we thank you for that love. We thank you for your perfect plan. We thank you that you have this worked out for each of us, that we can fix our sights on you. I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for the hope and happiness that it provides. And I just pray, Lord, that you would help us to keep our eyes, despite our circumstances, to keep our eyes fixed on eternity. It changes everything else we do. Lord, may we be motivated by eternity. Lord, don't let our hearts be gripped with fear of this world. Paul said, what can anybody do to me? If he was fixed on eternity. And so what could happen in this realm by comparison? Lord, thank you for that joy and that peace that's ours in you. Throughout our week this week, Lord, help us to just set our sights, knowing that the eternal realm is really our home, that heaven's our home. And that we would do things that are in unison or in sync with eternity. Help us to prioritize based on that as well, that our lives might bring you glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.